Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a story we're very familiar with, isn't it? I'm sure we all know the story well. How well were you listening? Let me ask you a simple question just to see how well you know the story. How many of each animal did Moses bring on the ark? How many? Hands up for two? Actually, none. Moses didn't bring any animals on the ark. It was Noah. So we're going to have to go back to basics if you guys don't know that. Wow. All right. Well, I remember this story being told to me in Sunday school, and I remember that I was being taught that it was all about a story about Noah obeying God. That it was all about Noah being told to build this ark and everyone around him laughing at him because he looked silly building an ark. But Noah was obedient. And Noah went around warning everyone that the flood was going to come. And he kept building the ark and he was very obedient and everyone was laughing at him. And in the end, no one listened to Noah and only Noah and his family were saved. That's what I was taught, as a lesson about obedience to God, even though it might seem ridiculous at the time. But it's not in the story, is it? Do you see many people laughing at Noah in the story? Do you see Noah going around and telling lots of people to look out, come and join the ark? There's none of that. There's no invitations. There's no laughing. This isn't a story mainly about Noah. It's a story about God. It's a story about how God deals with sin. It's about judgment. It's about punishment. And it's about mercy. And it's the kind of story that raises the question that we often hear, why does a loving God allow people to suffer? Why does a loving God allow floods and earthquakes and tsunamis? Why does God allow poverty? And if we do see an earthquake or a tsunami, or we see the spread of HIV/AIDS across the world, are these punishments from God? Is this the way that God is punishing humanity for sinfulness? Is that the way God judges the earth today? It's a question we can also ask on a personal level. When I'm sick, when my friend or my family members are sick, when things aren't going well for me in my life, is that because God's punishing me for my sin or for my lack of faith? I remember a friend of mine once being told after he had found out he had cancer, he was told by his church, members of his church I should say, that his cancer was a result of him not confessing his sin to God, and God was punishing him for that. Now, maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've been told that. And maybe you think maybe that's right. Well, Genesis 6 is a really good, the best place, I think, to actually start answering this question that really is a question we can ask throughout the Bible. Why does God allow this sort of suffering? And so today we're actually going to look at Genesis 6 as an introduction. As it is, it's right at the beginning of the Bible. It's in Genesis 6. It's an introduction to the way God works in the world. And we're going to see three really major themes come out of this Genesis chapter 6. The themes of sin, a theme of judgment, and the theme of mercy. Sin, judgment, and mercy. Genesis 6 just opens up those three themes and sets the scene, as it were, for how God works in our world. So let me pray, and there's a sermon outline in your newsletter today that we'll follow along with, but let me pray and just ask for God's wisdom as we look at this together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and to hear this story, which many of us have heard many times. We just pray that you open our hearts, our ears, our minds, so just to receive your word with the message that you have for us today, that by your Spirit we'll be moved to not only accept that message, but to let it change us as we need to be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take up your outlines, and if you have Genesis open, leave it open. That'd be very handy. And let's start with sin. First of all, the flood is a story all about sin in humanity. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What does God think of sin? That's where this chapter starts for us. What does God think of sin? God sees everything that man was doing was evil. Everything was evil all the time, and God was grieved by it. We often jump to anger when we think of God's reaction to sin, but his first reaction is grief. His heart was full of pain. I love that phrase because it just shows the great gut-wrenching that God is going through as he sees evil. His heart is filled with pain. He is deeply upset by sinfulness. He doesn't just get angry. He's deeply moved. He sees corruption and wickedness and violence in the world that he's created, and he's so saddened by it that he decides to put an end to mankind. And what does that tell us about God? It tells us that sin upsets him. That when he sees poverty and greed, when injustice and corruption, when he sees war and hatred, God is deeply saddened and upset by those things in our world. Second question is, well, how does God respond? Once we know he's upset to sin, how does he respond? And that brings us to the next key word for today, and that is judgment. Have a look at verse 7 with me, Genesis 6, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. God is grieved by sin and he's moved to judgment. He judges two things here. He judges Noah as righteous and he saves him with his family. And he judges the rest of the world as evil and brings on them the punishment of destruction. He judges Noah as righteous and brings him salvation. He saves him. He judges the rest of the world as evil and brings the punishment of destruction. Now, what do you think of that? Does that sound harsh to you? Well, it seems pretty over the top, isn't it? Well, he's just so grieved, I'm just going to wipe them all out. Well, it tells us that God hates sin in the world so much that he will not ignore it. Sin, right from the beginning of the Bible, sin is a serious problem that will not be dealt with by just ignoring it and brushing it aside. It is a serious problem that needs to be seriously addressed. Yeah, imagine you had termites eating away your house. You climb underneath it and there's all the bearers about to collapse. Now what would you do to those termites? Would you say to them, now you termites, you stop that. Stop it right now. I'm going to come back in 3 days and if you haven't stopped eating my house, then that's it. Would you do that? Or would you just destroy them completely? I'm guessing the latter. I think you would destroy them. I know I would. You get rid of them straight away before they destroyed everything. See, God sees evil destroying his world and he moves quickly to deal with it and get rid of it. And because God has made the world and everything in it, he has every right to do that. We mustn't think that God is not allowed to do this. This is his creation. He has every right to care for it the way he thinks is best. But because God is loving and because he doesn't see us as termites and pests, because he actually made us in a special way in his image, because he has a relationship with us that's personal, God doesn't just judge and punish and annihilate us. He also shows that third theme that comes through the Bible. He shows mercy. Think of the flood story. The rain comes, the earth is flooded, everyone and everything is destroyed except Noah and his family and the animals. There is God's mercy. I will save this man and his family and the animals. The floods retreat and Noah and his family and the animals, they leave the ark, and then God does the most amazing and merciful thing. He reestablishes his relationship with mankind. Just let me read forward from Genesis chapter 9. We didn't get quite up to that chapter. Verses 12 to 16. After all the floods have receded and Noah exits the ark with his family and the animals, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant, that's a promise, an agreement, a covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. This is the pattern we see through the Bible. People sin, God makes a judgment, he brings punishment, but he shows mercy. And after it's all over, God is the one that brings restoration. God restores the relationship between him and his creation. God is the one that does that. That's the pattern throughout the Old Testament. Sin, judgment, followed by punishment. Mercy, followed by restoration. In Genesis 6, we see that God makes that covenant, that promise, that he will never again flood the earth. It's for that generation, for every generation to come, no matter what mankind does, he will never again flood the earth and destroy all mankind. And the sign that he gives us for that covenant is the rainbow. That rainbow is the sign that God gives us to remind us of what? That he is still in a relationship with us. I think it's the most underestimated sign that we have in our world. You see the rainbow and you think, isn't that pretty? Well, we should be saying, there's a rainbow. God is in a relationship with us. And he's not given up on us. Now, so many organisations run away with that covenant sign of the rainbow. Christians really need to take hold of that sign and say, that is the sign of God's relationship with us. That he is never going to give up on us. It's like a marriage is a great example of a covenant in our society. In a marriage, we often give wedding rings. I have a wedding ring. It's a sign of the promises that I made. It's a sign that points to the relationship that I have with my wife. And that's what the rainbow is for us and God. It's a constant reminder of that relationship that he has with us. So Genesis 6 sets up this whole pattern that we see all the way through the Bible. Sin happens, then judgment, followed by punishment, and then God's mercy, followed by a restoration of relationships. Now that's Genesis 6, but the question for us now is, does God still work that way today? Is that still the same way that God works? If we do something wrong, will God immediately judge us and immediately punish us like he did with the flood? Seems that God punishes quite a lot in the Old Testament, doesn't he? Look at the Old Testament and people will say, well, the God of the Old Testament is judgmental and destructive, but the God of the New Testament is a God of kindness and mercy. But the problem is that God actually says that he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So what's different? Why is there so much destruction in the Old Testament and so much mercy in the New? Or have we missed something? God does work differently in the New Testament because there's one person that changed it all. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change the fact that he hates sin, that he brings judgment and punishment, that he has mercy. It doesn't change that, but it changes the way he works. And that person, of course, is Jesus. I want to just bring up one verse from Hebrews chapter 9 to share with you. Just to point to the difference that Jesus makes in the way God works in our world today. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That key word there is waiting. So when Jesus came, God stopped his judgment and punishment and is waiting. It will come, but when Jesus took the punishment on the cross for our sin, when he faced the judgment of God on that cross, God said, right, I'm going to stop now and I'm going to hold all my judgment and all my punishment until that last day. That one day of judgment. That's actually central to our belief, that there is one day of judgment. God is not different in the Old and New Testaments. He still judges, he still brings punishment, but he's not bringing it immediately on people like he did in Old Testament times. Today, God is just holding back. It's like holding back a tidal wave. God is holding back that time until the one final day. He's the same God. He still hates sin, but he sent Jesus to die on the cross to take the judgment and our punishment for sin. And God's waiting. What's he waiting for? To see who puts their faith in Jesus. Jesus on the cross, he took the judgment, he faced God's judgment, he took his wrath for the sin of mankind, and God is waiting to see who will put their faith in Jesus. Because on that final day, as we read in Hebrews, there is one day that Jesus will come to return. Not to bear sin, because he's already done that. That's why God's not punishing today. Jesus has already taken the punishment. But to bring salvation. So on that final day, Jesus will return. And on that judgment day, we will see two groups of people. There will be one group who put their faith in Jesus. They will be saved. They have salvation, they have eternal life, they have heaven. They are judged, like Noah, as righteous. They are judged as righteous because they have trusted Jesus. And so he has taken their punishment. He has taken their judgment of guilty. So your faith is in Jesus. You're in that group that is now seen as not guilty before God on the judgment day, because Jesus has taken that guilty plea for you. The other group of people are those who did not completely put their trust in Jesus, and they will not be saved. They will face God's judgment, and they will face that verdict of guilty on their own before God. And they will face the punishment for their sin because they have not trusted Jesus to take the punishment for their sin. So they take it on their own. They'll take that punishment, and that punishment is eternal punishment. That's hell. You stand on your own on judgment day, you face the consequence on your own. You face the punishment on your own. Put your trust in Jesus. He's taken all that away. And you stand not guilty. Today, God is holding back that tidal wave of judgment, late waiting for you to make your decision. He won't flood the earth again. He won't bring punishment on us each time we fail him. If things are going badly for you, God is not punishing you, because that will come on judgment day. God is waiting because he's merciful. God is waiting to give us a chance, to give this world a chance. Let me read you just one verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Our Lord's patience means salvation. We cry, "Come, Lord Jesus," and guarantee there are your Christian brothers and sisters, some of them will be sitting there saying, "Please wait a little bit longer. My brother's not saved. My best friend's not saved. My parents not saved yet." That's God's mercy, his patience. And it means salvation. He is holding back that tidal wave of judgment because he wants everyone to be able to have the chance to turn to him. Sadly, not all will. When we look at our world today and we see tsunamis and floods and bushfires and the spread of AIDS and swine flu and cancer and war and poverty, are these mini judgments of God? Are they God letting us know that he's not happy? No, they're not. God's judgment is being held back. What are they then? What are those things? Why does God allow them to happen? Well, they're warnings. They're not warnings against the way we're behaving. They're warnings that the world is not right. They're reminders constantly that this world is passing away. They're reminders constantly to us that sin is breaking our world apart and that we need salvation from God. We see good people suffer alongside evil people. You know, it's easy to see an evil man brought to justice and say, "Well, there's God's judgment on him." But then on the same side, you see a good person suffering. Is that God's judgment too? God is holding back his judgment for that one final day. Now, don't get me wrong, God is not sitting back doing nothing. God's still active in our world. He still answers prayers. He still protects us. He still restrains the evil. Revelation talks about that time. God is holding back that evil as well in our world. Believe me, it could be a lot worse than it is. That's what Revelation tells us. But God is holding it back. God is still answering prayers. But he's not judging and he's not punishing at this time. We will see him act and be active, but he's not punishing. So when we see evil acts of terrorism, when we see parents abusing children, when we see a billion people in our world living below the poverty line, we can expect that God will answer our prayers and hear us. But don't expect to see judgment or punishment. Not yet. We are waiting for that one final judgment day where God will bring complete justice on this earth. And that is the day when Jesus talks about the first being last and the last being first. That's the day we wait for, that those who trust in Jesus will be given God's mercy and judged as righteous, and those who don't will face the eternal punishment that comes from their judgment of guilty. Genesis 6 is a glimpse of God's judgment. That's a glimpse of how God will judge sin. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see it again and again, God's judgment and punishment on sin. But as soon as Jesus comes, God says, right, no more until that final day. This is your time to make the change. Put your faith in Jesus. He will come any moment. Every day is another day of God's mercy for people to turn to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you that you hate sin. We thank you that you swiftly bring judgment and punishment upon the sinfulness of our world. And we just thank you most of all that in your mercy, you're giving us that opportunity to put our faith in Jesus. Help us to remember what you teach us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Lord, we bring before you those we know who do not know Jesus as Saviour. We pray for them, Lord, that they would come to trust him and be judged righteous. Amen.